And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
But I'm here tonight to talk about the death of the righteous. There was a man back in the Old Testament. His name was Balaam. And we hear him say in the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 10, "Let me die in the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." Here was a man that one time was a good man. He was a prophet of God. But old Balak, the king of Moab, knew the children of Israel would be crossing the border and into his kingdom. And he didn't want them to make that crossing. So what better way would it be to get a true prophet of God, a man that really spoke for God, and to get that man to curse the Israelites, and how the Israelites would feel when one of their own prophets they respected so greatly would render a curse upon them. Well, Balak encouraged Balaam to do just that. Offered him money. I like the idea of Balaam being the great prophet and what he did. He went to God. This is the right place to go. We won't have any question. So Balaam went to God and he asked God for permission to curse Israelites. God said no. Balaam was offered money again, and so he goes back to God and asks permission to curse the Israelites, and God said yes. Someone said God changed his mind. Don't you believe it, not for a minute. God Almighty did not change his mind. We need to learn a lesson from Ezekiel 14th chapter in verse 4. "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophets. I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols." So a yes from God did not mean yes. It was still no. God answered old Balaam from the multitude of idols in his heart. Thus we see a good man becoming a wicked man, a vile man. But yet Balaam knew the blessings of God. After all, he had been a prophet of God. And he spoke the truth. He was righteous and a good man for a great number of years. So he knew what was on the other end, the blessings that would come from God. And let me die the righteous. My last end will be like his. So here was a man whose desire of the heart and whose way of life, there was a conflict. The desire of his heart was to die a righteous death. But where was the conflict? His manner of life, he had set up idols in his heart. He accepted money, a bribe, and would curse the children of Israel. Think of it for a moment. Here was a man who wanted the righteousness that came from God, but he was not willing to pay the price. He believed that the righteous things were good, but he was unwilling to carry out the Lord's commands and demands to be the righteous man that he was supposed to be. Thus, the desire of his heart and his manner of living did not agree. And you know, the desire of Balaam is still in the world today. There are people who desire to die the death of the righteous, but are not willing to pay the price. But in order to die a good death, one has to lead a good life. And if you're not willing to live a good life, there cannot be a good death. There is harmony, there is unity, there is agreement in all the works of God. We're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 14, that men do not gather grapes of thorns. How true. And if they could gather grapes from thorns, what confusion there would be in the literal world. Those of us who have gathered grapes know that we do not gather grapes from thorns. And those of us who read the Bible know that if you die a wicked life, heaven cannot be your home. And yet, after people die, sinners die, a few years after their death, relatives or friends of that individual, they began to tell us what a good man that he was, and all must be well with him, with the Lord. Well, you know and I know that that is not true. Let me die the death of the righteous. All of us who study the Bible know that this man did not die the death of the righteous. So it is that we see the latter part of his life. As the bargaining king, or the man who wanted Balaam to be a traitor, paid him to be a traitor to Israel, so this type of a government, Balak of Moab, man who had offered a bribe and money to curse the children of God, then it was a little later that Moses, Eleazar, they began to push the armies in the land of Moab. And they're going to capture, kill this bribing king. So as the battle waged, they were looking then for the Moabites to destroy them. And Moses did a good job of leadership. And in the battle, there was a man killed. His name was Balaam. He died on the battlefield fighting against God. He was a traitor, if you please, to the things of God. And in Numbers, the 31st chapter, in verse 8, we read about the death of Balaam. So here was a man who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." But he died as a traitor to the children of Israel. And he was a man who sought to corrupt the children of Israel. He brought in immoralities among the people of God. And what a terrible, terrible death that he died. He died lost. He died away from God. But remember, this was a man who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." We today, we are so concerned about how to live. We like to live to the fullest. We like to enjoy life. And there isn't anything wrong with enjoying life, providing that you live it rightly and godly. There isn't anything wrong with wanting to live a long time. The Apostle Peter, writing to scattered Christians, it tells them in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, "He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." And this is the way it is today. If you will enjoy life, then refrain your tongue from evil, and your lips that they speak and no guile. So we need to think about living. It's right that we do so. We never do wrong in wanting to live a good life and live a long time. But I believe that we should seriously consider about dying. How many of you have stopped this week and thought about dying? How many of you talk about dying and making preparation to die? Oh yes, we make preparations about how to live and what we're going to do tomorrow. Our bank account, we're making preparations for the future. But how many of us are preparing to die? I want to look at this question first from a negative viewpoint. That is, how not to die. I don't want to die a rebel against God. I do not want to defy God, my Heavenly Father, in anything. I do not want to go against His will in the least iota. I remember back in the reading from the Old Testament, my mother's knee, I used to hear her read to me about Job. and how that he lost his children in the whirlwind. How he lost his cattle, lost his herds, his sheep. How he lost his servants, all of these things. And the Lord permitted the devil to smite Job. And he was smitten from the sores, from the head to the feet. And these were the kind of sores to embarrass a man. And so as he's sitting out on a vacant lot, no servants to serve him, no one to cook his food, no children, cattle gone, all of his wealth had disappeared. And there he was with a piece of old pottery, scraping maggots and worms from his body. And now then his wife comes to Job and she tells Job to curse God and die. You know, I like what Job said to Mrs. Job. I guess it's who she was. I like what he said to her. You talk as one of those foolish women. Let me give you a loose translation of that. Woman, you talk like a fool. Curse God and die? Why, Job wasn't going to do that. He served God, and he would serve God as long as he lived. Therefore, Job refused to curse God and die. I feel that way today. I do not want to do anything that would put me in rebellion against my Father in heaven. I want to do His will. I love Him. I seek to do that which is right. So I do not want to rebel against Heavenly Father, who has been so good to me and all of mankind. Then again, there's another thought that I have along this line, how we should not die. We should not die in rebellion to the Word of God. Jesus one time said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is found in your Bibles in the 12th chapter of John and at verse 48. Then there is something else along this line. There are many people who do not believe in hell. Several years ago in San Jose, California, I was in an old bookstore looking through books. And it was a religious bookstore. Trying to find another book. I have around 6,000 in my library today. What my wife doesn't like to see is old Joe coming home with another book. Sometimes she looks under the bed to see if I'm stockpiling. I have books under there where she can't see them. But I was looking through this old religious bookstore. Lady came with a dust mop in her hand, a broom, I guess you'd call it. She was dusting books. And she looked at me, and I was looking at books. She said, you look like a preacher to me. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what kind are you? I started to say a plumb good one. But I said, I'm a gospel preacher. She said, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. You look like one of those old Camelite preachers. And said, you know, I used to be a member of that old Camelite church until I found the truth, out the truth. And said, when I found what was the truth, I got out of that old church and I'll never go back again. I said, lady, what truth did you get that took you out of the church of the Lord? Well, that old doctrine of hellfire and damnation. She said, I couldn't stand it anymore. Said, I joined the church and I found out there is no hell. Church I go to preaches the truth. There's no hell. I said, you follow the Bible? She said, I certainly do. Well, I said, you're the very one I want to talk to. You might help me a little bit. I'll be glad to, she said. I said, you have a Bible? Well, I looked around, you know, in this religious bookstore, there wasn't a Bible, just old books. Wasn't a Bible anywhere. It kind of reminds me of some of the preaching I've read in today. They do a lot of preaching about the Bible, but not the Bible itself.
Right.
You'll hear them open the Bible, and they'll make some remarks, but it's not the text itself. So I said to her, then you don't believe in hell. You believe the Bible. That's right. And I'm glad I'm not a member of that old church. She wanted to bring that up again. I said, would you explain these scriptures for me? You don't have a Bible. Well, let me quote them. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after seeing the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful fall, judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, till the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy redeemed, and done despite the Spirit of grace. Now I said, let us drop down to verse 31. Here we have another passage of Scripture. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Friend, I'm afraid that I lost. The same Bible that describes God's right hand describes God's left hand. The same book that tells about heaven tells about hell. And in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 23, I read of a rich man that died and went to hell and lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Well, after I quoted Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, to this woman, she got that dust broom and started dusting. She said, I'm too busy for you. She just went on dusting, didn't even speak to me again. Friend, there is no answer to Hebrews 10, verse 26. There's no answer. In other words, what is sore than physical death? There is something that is worse than physical death. What is it, friend? It's hell. It is the loss of soul. It is dying without God. There is something worse than physical death. Yes, I don't mind to tell you. I am afraid to die lost. Then, what does it mean to die? We should be making preparation to die. Then how do we make proper preparations to die? We need to die in faith. In the Hebrews 11 chapter, this is that great chapter that tells us of the Old Testament workings. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for saving his house, for which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 7. Now we read in verse 13 that all these died in faith. Died in faith. Now what does it mean that they died in faith? Well, it was in obedience to God. It wasn't just faith and faith alone. It had to be an obedient faith. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 44. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So in these men, they were men of faith. But it was not faith only. It was an obedient faith. And in every instance, as you study Hebrews 11 chapters, they did not receive a blessing until faith moved in action. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, we read that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. No one received the blessing of God until that faith operated, until that faith moved. Then the record says in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I used to think of these witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12 as my butcher, as a groceryman, or as the lumberyard, my school teacher, the people I meet on the golf course. Well, I'm to let my light so shine before them. I know that. But who are these witnesses? Well, let me tell you who these witnesses are. Today, I preach the gospel all over the country. I travel many hundred miles to preach the gospel of Christ, and I get weary and I get tired. And very few today, seemingly, interested in the gospel, go places, conduct a gospel meeting, maybe no one baptized. And I go home feeling sad, feeling sad. Now I call up a righteous old fellow, and he tells me that he preached 120 years. And all of that preaching, he just saved in himself and his wife and the three sons and their wives. Well, when I look at this witness, I don't get the feeling so terrible. When I go back to California and I see my lovely wife and my daughter and that granddaughter that I love so much, you know, if I can just save them, preach the gospel of Christ just to save them, you know, it'd be worth every lick that I strike in the preaching of the gospel today. It would be worth all of these over 50 years of preaching if I could just save my wife, my daughter, my granddaughter. How wonderful that would be. But I'm endeavoring to save as many as I can. Then there is Abraham. And he tells me that he left his homeland, journeyed over 900 miles, started a new nation. And it was worth it. Because Abraham himself was not a Jew. Contrary to what a lot of people might think, but Abraham was not a Jew. Father of the faithful. But he was not a Jew. He was from Ur of Chaldees, from Mesopotamia. He was from a pagan world, and God called him to do a special thing. The children of Israel came from Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, and their families and their tribes. This is where the children of Israel came from. So today, when I have problems, I go to this great cloud of witnesses, and they tell me that it's worth every lick that I strike for Christ and the gospel. Then what does it mean to prepare to die? It means to die in faith. Well, let's talk about some other ways to die. Dying, how will you look at death? And we're going to see a number of ways in which we may prepare to die. Here we've seen that we die in faith. But, again, we need to die in Christ. I wonder how many in this audience are in Christ tonight. Die in Christ. I read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth they may rest from their labors and their works do fall them." The word blessed means happy. All the people that die are not happy. Happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Now this brings up a good question. How does one get into the Lord? In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The word "into" is a very important word. You never read in faith and repentance and confession that you're into Christ. Baptism is a consummating act of conversion. What do you read when you read of the leaf? It's not into Christ. What is it? It is unto. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. Acts 11, verse 28. God to the Gentiles regretted repentance unto life. unto. Belief is unto. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Repentance unto life. When you got out of your car tonight, you started to the building, you were coming unto the building. But when you got on the inside, you were into the building. Friend, baptism is a consummating act of conversion. I'm afraid that denominational people talk more about the blood of Christ than gospel preachers do, and that's a shame. I don't like that. I think if anyone should be preaching about the blood of Christ, it should be gospel preachers.
Amen.
But you know, denominational preachers talk more on the blood of Christ than we do. And you know, alas and alas, they never tell people how to apply the blood. In John, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 32, read of those who were hanging upon the crosses, Christ and the two thieves. Soldiers came to break the bones, so would hasten death. But when they came to Jesus Christ, He was dead already. And so a soldier pierces the body of Christ. Forthwith came there out blood and water. Then Paul said in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, know ye not so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. It was in death the Lord shed His blood. We reach the blood of Christ today in the act of baptism. All people who have not been baptized should surrender to the Lord Jesus. They should believe, repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ and be baptized into Christ, and then sing about salvation as long as they live. Then we need to learn how to get into Christ. Bear in mind, baptism is a consummating act of conversion, and yet you talk to a lot of people today and they act as though you don't have to be baptized. You can be saved without being baptized. Well, if you're interested in applying the blood of Christ, if you're interested in partaking of the blood of Christ and sharing that great blessing, then, my friend, you have to be baptized, for it is in baptism you reach the blood. Consummating act of conversion. Now then, why should we think about dying? We need to think about dying in order to be a saint. You know, the world today has so many mixed wires when it comes to a saint. Who is a saint? Our Catholic friends think you have to be dead a number of years. And then when people forget all of your faults, then you become a saint. You're made a saint. Well, that isn't right. Who is a saint? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we find living people, the church of Corinth, called to be saints. Now, when they were called to be saints, how did they become a saint? Well, it's simple. The reason how they became saints. I was in a barbershop not long ago, and this passage of Scripture came up. The man shining my shoes was a black man, and he was a deacon in his church, whatever that was. And the man cutting my hair, a barber, and he was a preacher in a certain church. The man to my left was a barber, and he was a preacher in a certain church. And they were talking about the Corinthians, being saved like the Corinthians. Well, I was interested in that. And the barber cutting my hair says, Joe, said, we've just been arguing here, and said, you're a preacher. So I'd like you to join in. Well, what are you talking about? He said, well, we've decided it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as your heart's right. Now, what are you going to say? A lot of my brethren don't believe in debates. They don't think you should argue Scripture. Well, what are you going to say? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as your heart's right. I said, well, that reminds me of this. It doesn't matter what disease you have as long as your health's good. Oh, brother, you think that didn't get into an argument? And I got home, my wife said, Joe, where have you been? Well, I've been to the barbershop. She said, get in here, look at this mirror. I've never seen a botched up job in my life. So you go back and get your money back and have that barber to cut your hair. She said, it's terrible. And she got the scissors and started cutting it up, trimming my hair so I could preach Sunday morning. That was Saturday. I didn't have time to go back and get it straightened out. Now what they were talking about was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And they said, see there, you don't have to be baptized. Paul didn't come to baptize, he preached the gospel. I said, you know, if Paul didn't come to baptize, he was a liar and a cheat and a fraud because he baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. He did baptize. But here's an elliptical expression. Christ sent me not to baptize only. The word only is applied. Let me give you a reference. John 12 and verse 44. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. There you are. Same type of an expression. It's an elliptical expression. Ellipses. The word must be supplied. You have to believe in Christ. John the 14th chapter, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, were the Corinthians baptized? Let's see how they became saints. All you need to do is turn to Acts 18, chapter 18, and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, how did they become saints? They became saints by hearing, believing, and by being baptized. How can we prepare to die? Be righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. They believe that, and that's the truth. He stated the truth. Let me die the death of the righteous. Then prepare to die. You must be ready to die. I can think of people who were ready to die in the Old Testament. Ready to die. In Isaiah, the 38th chapter, in verse 1, we hear the prophet tell Hezekiah, a righteous man, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to God. God gave him 15 more years in which to live. Talk about prayer. Set thine house in order. That's language to Hezekiah, but it's also language to you, language to me. It's universal language. Set thine house in order. To die is so solemn. And we say it every few days. Funeral procession passes. I know when I see that, somebody died. I look in the obituary column in the paper, and I see people die. Some of them I noticed my friends died. I see it in the paper. I read the obituaries. It's so solemn to die. So sad in many ways. It's a separation. A father separated from children. Children may be separated from a mother. Cousins separated from cousins. It's a separation. But die we shall. For the living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9:5. Isaac of old said, Genesis 27, verse 2. I know not the day of my death. I don't know, and you don't know that either. We are as water split upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Ever milk a cow, spill the milk? Then you'd like to get that milk back in that bucket, pail, because your parents are waiting for you to bring in the milk pail. You can't get that milk back in the bucket. It's spilt. Or spilled, whatever you want to say. It's lost. Therefore, water split upon the ground cannot be gathered up again. It is appointed unto men once to die. But death is a forerunner to heaven. It is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment. But then let us also notice this. Set thine house in order. How do we set our house in order? For thou shalt die and not live. I'm interested in setting my house in order. My doctor tells me that my disease that I have is not getting better. Maybe in 6 months more I will not be able to preach. To me, that's sad news. But what am I doing in the meantime? I'm setting my house in order. I'm looking after my material needs. I prepared a living will for my wife and my daughter. And I'm sure that Hezekiah thought about his property. Who's he going to leave it to? Who'll have this and who'll have that? We need to think then about our property. Then we're to think about others and our responsibilities to others as we face death, prepare to die. And when I think about others, what do I think about? Owe no man anything. Romans 13, verse 8. Do I owe anybody? Let me know if I do. I will pay you. I'm going to buy something. Owe no man anything. And provide things honest in the sight of all men. I need to look over my gains and see if any part of it I got dishonest. Did I cheat? Did I do something wrong along the line? I need to make that right. Then to set my house in order, I want to be right with my God. As the Pentecostals, they wanted to know. They wanted to know what they needed to do to be saved.